Okay, do you have any questions?
I can't remember now. I did have, I don't know what it was.
Okay. Well,
that one that you had, the question you had.
Well, it wasn't a question. I just wanted to know if he was familiar with something. They asked him where the Ark of the Covenant was. Everybody always wants to know where the Ark of the Covenant is.
When they said that, I was thinking about what you told them.
Yeah. Well, in 2 Nicodemus, the second chapter, it tells you that Jeremiah took in him the Ark of the Covenant in the mountain where God showed the promised land to Moses. That it would not be found until the end of time. It's in Jordan today. That's where that is. Some people think it's built, that it's buried down underneath the Temple Mount and everything, but they don't say much about it. And they asked the Jews, somebody asked how soon will they be ready for to have the offering, the animal sacrifices and everything again when they have their temple and everything. It's in 24 hours, which they're already ready. You know, that way. I believe, and what all historically that I have studied, everybody that knows the history, what they call the Apocrypha, that's the cryptic writings that part in the Catholic Bibles and the Church of England Bible. Yeah. Well, anybody that's familiar with that and has read the Book of Maccabees, that the Jews always said that they believed the Book of Maccabees to be historically accurate. And I talked to others that were aware of that, and they said that's perfectly, that as far as they can tell, that's what happened. And all the Jewish theologians and everything from the ancient times, they believed that what the Maccabees recorded there about Jeremiah to be true. So that's where I think it is. It's right where God says it is. You know, and that book hid. And I'm sure that would be what God would have done. You know, you look back at that period of time. The Jewish people, Israel, I didn't hear Zohar Levitt say much about this, but from what I understand from the New and the Old Testament, and we're talking about the end times in 2 Thessalonians, matter of fact, we did Revelation, 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, and 1st Thessalonians, now 2nd Thessalonians, that's all that's eschatology. And we're right at this point right now, we're talking about the man of sin, we're talking about the false Messiah. We're going to go in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at this just a little bit. On Sunday morning, that's what we're thinking, the same thing on Sunday morning. But I believe that the false Messiah, and from what I see in the scriptures, is going to be a Jew. America is on the side of Israel, and that's good. I hate to be against them, because that is God's only nation. America is not God's nation. I don't care what people say. America has one nation. America can come and go. I mean, God has one nation, and that's Israel. That is his choice. He named that as his nation. America, some of the founders originally, they believed in God. They wanted this one nation under God. And of course, actually, that didn't even happen until many years later. Eisenhower, I think, is the one that put a lot of that in, and Abraham Lincoln. But I would like to be on the Jewish side, because then I would be on God's side. The Presbyterian Church has made a statement that, and they all have, the Presbyterian Church has always been looked upon by the Jews as anti-Semitic, and so has the Lutheran Church. Now, studying this class, can you, and I will Sunday morning, what I've said about Luther's teaching and John Calvin's perversion of their interpretation of the Bible, along with the City of God, St. Augustine, if you want to call him St. Augustine, I couldn't remember his name the other day. But Augustine, he believed that this God had turned his back on the Jews and that they would never be part of God's economy and his plan. I'm going to tell you, when Israel was the administrators of God's kingdom during their time, under the law. We're right in this in 2 Thessalonians right now, right in that period of time. And on this verse right here, I said, even Israel in her administrative purpose was a restraining element against Satan's imperial designs. In Israel withheld Satan's purpose during their period of time. Even though they crucified the Messiah, they would never accept anyone as a Messiah. They accepted Herod as the king, but he wasn't the Messiah. And when the Messiah came along, when Jesus said, I'm God, they wouldn't accept it. And we're going to find out later that they will. I don't know whether I would like to, on the side, with Zola 11, which I probably will never have the opportunity, I would like to ask him if he thinks that the false Christ, that the Antichrist is a Jew. Because he didn't say that the other night. I can't conceive that he said that. But I don't see how he could be anything else but a Jew. How would he be the false Messiah if he's not a Jew? Do you think they ever accept anybody but a Jew to be the Messiah? Do you think they accept the Gentile Messiah? Now this false Messiah, this Antichrist, and they're going to accept him. He's going to make a contract with them. He will make a treaty with them and with all the world. America. And I don't want to be too political about this thing, but George Bush stands out as a friend of Israel. And our church is very much in a majority, they are very Republican and very pro-Bush. And Zola Levitt saw that, so he didn't say all that he wanted to say. He did say this very plainly. He could have lived 1,000 years without ever having one of those Saudi princes come to his house and stay all night and eat dinner.
You know, I hear Vladimir from another club, Pat Robertson, also says that. And although he's for Bush completely 100%, but he does
agree with that too. Well, I'm going to tell you, Bush writes both things. Bush tells the Christians exactly what they want to hear so he can get their votes. But he's going the other way. In his personal, in his own personal, what he does. Well, for instance, we go over there and we're after Sodom, you know, all those guys, the bad guys over there, they caught the one, you know. And they're after them. But when Israel goes and does exactly the same thing that we do, Bush will slap their hands. Oh, you bad boys.
Yeah,
you're being too bad.
Well,
now just you have to realize who Bush is. Bush is Marathon Oil Company. All right. That's their life. That was their life. Guess where they get their oil from? Saudi Arabia. All and Bush is for corporate America. He is for big business. He's for all of this thing. Well, like Zola Levitt said the other day, what's America going to do? You've got two choices in America. We can go over there and kill 10 million Saudis and take over the country so we can have their oil. We can do that. And we can do that, but then we'd have a dirty face in all over the world. We would be capitalist pigs. All right, if we did that. Or we can go and work both sides of the thing. We can work with the Saudis, we can work with the Jews, and we can slap the Jews around saying, when you're, oh, you did bad, give this back to them, give that back to them, give, you know, whatever. But he said, is that what we need to do? No. You can't deal with the enemy like that. Of course, they are Israel's enemy, but he's not looking upon it as Israel's enemy. He's looking at it as through the oil company's standpoint.
Well, I just think over there and blow up there. We take the call that throw a strike for us. I just didn't go ahead and blow it up
and
get rid of every one of them right now. And then we
got
the whole world after us.
Yes, we will. You have to realize that we're outnumbered.
We're
outnumbered.
I've been there.
By these Muslims. Half of the world is Muslim. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you can't believe that. There's more Muslims than there are Christians. You know, they just, and when we say Christians, we're not really saying Christian, because Anybody that names the name of Christ is counted as a Christian, and they're not. Well, anyway, what he was trying to say the other day is that, and he don't even want to talk about America and prophecy, does he? He said he didn't even consider it because he said, tomorrow America might not be here. Israel's going to be here. All right, it's going to be here. We know it's going to be here for 1,000 years. And he talked about the restoration of Israel. Look on your little chart that you have here. What tells us that we're in the end times? What tells us that we're in the end times? Turn to Ezekiel 36, 20 through 24. We're in the end times. Yeah, we're in the end times, though. We're in the end of the church age. All right. How do we know we're in the end of the church age? By God's thermometer. You know, I went out today, there was 104 degrees in the shade. Port was blowing, it was cool. I read a thermometer, and it told me it was 104 degrees, and I was out there in the heat, and I was just like this, and then I walked in the shade, oh, it's nice and cool, and I looked under, it was 104 degrees.
It gets hotter out there than it does over here.
Boy, it was hot. But I could tell by that thermometer how hot it really was. God's thermometer that tells you where you are in time and place is the nation of Israel. Now, that's something he brought up the other day, except he didn't say it exactly like I just said it there. Ezekiel 36, 20 through 24. Have you got that one, Ruth? Ezekiel 36, 20 through 24.
And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land.
All right, now that's that he has picked out Israel, not because of Israel, but because he wanted to. He's a sovereign being. He has a right to do that. He picked out Israel because he wanted to. All right? In verse 20, 36, 20 through 24, he says that they kicked Israel out of the land. He dispersed them out of the land. And he did it because that was judgment. But all the time they were out there profaning his name because they were being bad. They had done wrong. They had crucified the Messiah. But not because of them, but because of his promise. I will bring them back into the land. Because of his promise. Because of his name, for his name's sake. Now, if Calvin and Luther, in their theology, and even in the Presbyterian Church today, is anti-Semitic by choice, and they make this plain statement, as Zola Levitt said the other day, they came out strong and said that they were against the Jewish people, that they were wrong, that national Israel was wrong, that God had no use for them. Well, that was Calvin's idea and Luther's idea because they studied the works of Augustine in the City of God. And it showed Luther wanted, what did he want to do to the Jews? What did Luther want to do? Put them in concentration camps and work them to death. That's what he wanted. I would have liked him to settle a bit, but he knew that the other night, and he brought this out. But if people only understood that, this is where the theological stand of these churches is, okay? And they're Christian churches, you know. They are Christian churches. They name the name of Christ and everything. But their theology, especially their eschatological theology, is against the nation of Israel. Now, I don't like what the Jews have done. I sure don't like what they did to the Messiah. But it was providence. If they hadn't done that to the Messiah, I wouldn't be saved today. You know that. And God said they were going to do it to him. And that was their, what they were going to do. It was their Adamic nature. It was their greed. The bank. The economy, the Jews manipulate the economy in the world. Why they got so much trouble in Germany is because they owned the banking system there. And they had rubbed the Germans' nose in the dirt when they had power to do it. And when Hitler lowered the guns on them, he just simply took the teachings of Martin Luther and John Calvin and turned it on to destroy them. Well, theologically, it was wrong. If Hitler and Calvin and Luther could have destroyed every Jew in the world, what would they have done to the promise of the God? If they could have done it, they would have nullified God. Do you realize that? God would not have been God. If you could be saved and lost, there would be no God. Because you're saved by grace. You're saved by the promises of God. Israel shall be saved in the end time by the mercy of God. Not because they deserve it at all, but because His promises. They're rats. You know, they've been rats all down through the dark ages and everything else, but God loves them. And you have to, as Christians, we have to recognize God's choices, whether we like His decisions or not. We have to recognize that He has chosen that nation. That is His nation. That is the only nation under the sun that God has ever put His name on. That's it. Simple as that. He has chosen that nation. Now, from what I see in the Bible, I see all the Western nations getting behind Israel. We have the Arab nations that they're going to be fighting. We have the African nations, which are part of the Arab nations and all, well, Muslim, okay? And we have Russia. Good old Russia. Gog and Magog, they're going to fight against the Antichrist soon. We see all of that. And we have China. Well, all of the sage said, my daughter really likes wrestling. You know what they call worldwide wrestling entertainment? You know, she likes these guys, The Undertaker and all these other guys on there. You know, she likes this kind of stuff. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Those guys are really athletes. They put on quite an act. It's orchestrated. I mean, I haven't watched wrestling since I was a little kid down at Australia Stadium, but I went there and I couldn't, I saw this on television and I could not believe the orchestration and the practice that these people have to go through without killing each other. I mean to tell you, this is orchestrated. Well, God has a plan. God has a plan. If those people didn't have a plan, if they couldn't learn how to fall and do the things, they'd be dead. None of those guys ever walk out of the ring unless there was a plan. Because those guys are big and powerful and they're athletes. They can kill each other in a few strokes if they really wanted to. But they want to, this is the show, this is the plan. This is orchestrated. Well, God has a plan. God's plan is that Israel will be His administrator in His kingdom. Like I said earlier, during the administration of God's kingdom, when Israel was the administrator of God's kingdom, Israel did hold back the works of Satan. They did. They did it in an antagonistic way. How many of you ever heard of the name Caligula? Caligula. Gaius Caligula, I think his name was. He was an ungodly buzzard. He was a Roman ruler. He had some ungodly practices. He killed his wife. He found a guy that looked like her, so he mutilated him and made him his wife, because he looked like his ex-wife in form and figure. He made statues of himself and put all over the world, and he tried to put one right in Jerusalem. And I think maybe that's what Paul's talking about here in these verses that we're going to be studying. But the Jews stood against it. Even when Pontius Pilate came into the city of Jerusalem and he wanted to have a feast, he wanted to be nice to these guys, but they wouldn't associate with him because they were separate. Remember? God told Israel, be ye separate. Well, they were real good at that. They were real good at looking down their noses, everybody. They had real long noses. Look now. They did. Let down upon everybody as if they were dogs. What's an infidel? What's an infidel? An infidel. Huh? Well, that's a Jewish term for an infidel. Adult. Unclean animal. Okay? But an infidel is a non-believer. Now, if you're a Muslim, everybody but a Muslim is an infidel. If you're a Christian, everybody but a Christian is an infidel. Okay? A non-believer, that's what an infidel is. An infidel. Now, what we're teaching right now tonight in eschatology, we are Christians. And half of the Christian world are infidels when it comes to infidels. Do you know that? They're non-believers. They don't believe this. You go to the Presbyterian Church basically as a whole. I'm not running them down tonight. It's been Zola brought it out the other day that they have made a political stand that they're anti-Semitic. Well, they've always been anti-Semitic ever since John Calvin. Church of England. Catholic Church. Almost every one of these big churches and a lot of their practices, they're anti-Semitic. Why? Because they don't like the Jewish people. The Jewish people have caused problems wherever they have gone because they look upon everybody as what? Infidels, non-believers. So you have non-believers, you have these infidels saying you're infidels, and these infidels over here saying you're infidels, so nobody gets along because everybody's an infidel. And the Muslims, if you're not of their own sect and you're an infidel, you can, you know, the Muslims, they can't lie, they can't cheat, they can't steal, they can't do all these things, that they have the same commandments that are in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit perjury or any of these things, and they don't to each other. You can do anything to an infidel, but they don't count. As simple as that. Well, they are. Well, they kill themselves. They believe that if they go out and kill themselves and commit suicide while they're killing somebody, that they're going to go right into the paradise of God. Yes, ma'am. Well, Mormonism is that's a cult.
Yeah.
I don't care how much they try to be a Christian religion, they're a cult. They're a cult. Well, let's get into 2 and 6 now. We got a little bit of background. And that we're right in here. Kai.
Kai.
Neen.
Neen.
To.
Katekon.
Odate.
Odate.
Ate. To.
To.
Apo Kali. Sene. Alto,
in,
to, hialto, Cairo. Now, this is exactly what we've been talking about. And now, the one holding down, holding back, The one restraining, constantly restraining, present participle, active, accusative, singular, and by the way, it's neuter in gender. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit is referred to grammatically in the neuter gender, even though he is a person. Okay? But grammatically here, Paul talks about him in the neuter gender. Who is restraining the Antichrist and the works of evil today? Now, don't get this mixed up. You have to see a separation of this. After the rapture of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saved in the world, are there going to be anybody else saved during the tribulation period?
Yeah.
All right, the Holy Spirit will still be here. But the administrator of the kingdom, the Shekinah glory of God that is dwelling in God's churches today, will be gone. God's churches are holding back the evil ones. As Israel was a restrainer in during the administration of the kingdom of God at that time, when the Lord called out his church, he called his church out. When did he hand the reins of the kingdom to the church? The church already existed when he started calling it out in his ministry. When did Jesus give the reins to the kingdom? And when did he cut off Israel? When was it? There was a point in time. Many people don't see it. I want you to see that. When was that point in time? I'll give you one term, bankrupt. And maybe you'll remember. What's the term bankrupt mean?
Break the table.
Break the table. When did Jesus break the table? When he told them that their religion was bankrupt, that they were null and void. When did that happen? When he turned over the tables, when he whipped them and ran them out of the temple area, that's when God took away national Israel's administration that they had, and he gave it to his church, right there. That's when it happened. They were null and void from that one time on. You have to realize, have you heard this story, Dave, about bankrupt? All right, I need to tell you this, because in any ancient, the word bank comes from the word bench, okay? And in all the ancient temples, banks were started in temples. Okay? They had a priest in there in the temple, and then they would point him as a banker, and he would have a bench in this temple area, and you could bring your money and invest your money in the temple of Jupiter or whoever, of Aphrodite or whatever. Any temple where they had, there was a priest in there, and you could go in and you could invest your money there, and you could get interest on it, and he would be there when you came back to get it. Okay? It had to be. Now, this banker, this priest, this administrator of this bank, if you went back there and your money wasn't there, if he squandered the money off, if he done something dishonest, they would take the man and they would break his bench and they would say that he was bankrupt. They would break his bench and they would take and publicly flog him, and many times they would crucify him. So when Jesus went in and he turned over the benches and he beat them with a whip, what was he saying to them? You are bankrupt. You are not worthy of your calling. All right, that's exactly what he said. And that's when he took the kingdom away from Israel. That was a very point of time that it happened. And he handed that little administration to his church. Matthew 16:18, he said, you're Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic rock, he told about himself, I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. Matthew 28:18-20. And this is even before Pentecost. He says, after you've been cast out into the world, I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize those disciples. And I want you to teach those disciples to hold closely and guard with their lives these things which I taught you. Who's he talking to? This was before Pentecost. This was before the scattering. He was talking to his church. They had the keys of the kingdom. Now he said, and now, kai mean, and now, that word mean, that's a little adverb of time. The one restraining, and look at that word tau there. See that tau, the tau, omicron there, T-O? That's neuter. Accusative, singular, neuter. All right? And now the one holding back, the one restraining. Ye understand thoroughly. Because to reveal him in the his own season. Now, how many of you got another translation there? You got another translation, anybody? Let's look and see which one you have a good translation. What translation?
NIV.
What?
NIV.
And the New International Version. That's a really good translation. Can you go to Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 6 and read that for me? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. The second chapter of verse 6.
And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time.